Well, good evening, everyone. If you brought a Bible with you tonight, you can turn it open to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll continue to make our way here through Pauline's epistle. The book of Ephesians will handle, God willing, probably the first 9 verses. We might dabble into verse 10 a little bit, but I certainly want to come back to it and spend more time there after tonight, the next time that we gather on Wednesday evening around this portion of Scripture. It is a rich portion, every verse. You know how you move through the book of Proverbs, and in every chapter, it seems like every verse is a study. You can just spend time with it. It's a sermon. I feel like that's how a lot of Paul's epistles are, but specifically the book of Ephesians. Every verse is just so jam-packed. It's so rich. It's so full of insight and just goodness from God for us. And so we'll just move through this here tonight devotionally. We'll read these verses collectively. We'll pray. And we'll just see how far we get, probably up to verse 10, though. And then next time we're gathered together on a Wednesday, we'll come back where we leave off. So if you didn't bring a Bible, the verses I'm sure will be on the screen behind me here. You can follow along in that way. Just allow the Lord to sink these things into your heart as I read out loud, beginning here in Ephesians 2, beginning verse 1. Paul says this, and he's speaking to the believer. And so you really want to take this personal here. You want to receive it as though it's just you and him in the room and the Holy Spirit that's putting on his heart these things that he says. And you, whoever you are, and you has he quickened. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. I mean, that's a powerful verse. God made you alive. There was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, where in time past you also walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among verse 3, whom also, notice what he does here, he puts himself in this group. He says, we all, you know, that's everybody. Anybody who's in Christ includes here. He says, myself, the greatest pastor, the greatest elder, the greatest teacher, the greatest man of God, woman of God that we esteem. He said, we all had our conversation in times past and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's God's wrath. He says, of God's wrath, even as others, but God, it says there in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. A great parenthetical note there. And he has raised us up together. The second time he lumps us together with Christ here in verse 6. He raised us up together, and he made us for the third time sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, verse 7, it's a continuous thought here, in the ages to come, the ages after ages after ages after ages, all the way through eternity is what he's speaking of here. In the ages to come, Christ might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not contributors. We are simply recipients of God's goodness. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, end of verse 10, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, what precious scriptures we find ourselves in tonight. It's overwhelming to be the one that's supposed to be speaking on your behalf. I just don't feel like there's any way that I can even begin to do justice to even a verse, let alone these verses. So instead of trying to show everyone everything that's here, I just pray, God, that this Bible study would simply be me communicating what is on your heart for this evening. You know who's here, God. You You know who you've brought here on this dark, dreary, cold winter night. You know the needs of your people so much greater than I do. You know my needs, God. You know what needs to rise from these pages to minister to our hearts. Maybe there are those here tonight that are ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to walk away from you. This Christian life is so incredibly difficult. And perhaps, Lord, we are among those tonight that are fed up, God, with the warfare. They're fed up with the defeat. And they need you tonight, God, by your Spirit, to relight the fire again. I ask you that you would do that for such individuals. Maybe there are those here tonight, God, who are just so condemned, so mindful of their sin. They don't need to be told anymore how sinful they are. They need to hear of your forgiveness and your love. Lord, would you wash your love over them? Maybe there are those here tonight who are playing games, making mockery of you and your holiness. Maybe there are those here tonight who need to be sobered up. They think that they are outmaneuvering you. They are mistaking, Lord, your kindness and your long-suffering as you're winking at their sin. And for those, Lord, I pray that you would shake them. Only your Spirit can do so many of different things that are so in contrast to one another, Lord. Only your Spirit can do that through one sermon, through one mouth. Only your Spirit can take what a pastor speaks, Lord, and can cause it to penetrate the depths of individuals and make it for them, Lord. Make it as though it were tailored by you for just them. And that's what I'm asking tonight. That tonight would be no exception to a great move of your Spirit. I'm in no place, Lord, to be the instrument that you use in and of myself, but by grace tonight I ask that I would be your vessel, that I'd have the authority from on high, the unction and the ability to preach now, a message that is full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Paul here in these opening verses, these first three verses, is going to call us to look at here, I believe, at least six specific things that Jesus saved us from. And if you're here tonight and you've yet to give your life to Christ, these are the things that he makes available to us, this type of salvation, these types of things that he is willing to save us from. He has quickened us that are in Christ. He has made us alive. It's one word in the Greek. He's made us alive of six specific things. He saved us from death. He saved us from trespasses and sins. He has saved us from a walk, a way of life, an occupying, a style of living. He saved us from it. He saved us from the devil, verse 2. He has saved us from demons that are in authority over the age that we are living in. He has saved us from a lifestyle that gives itself over to the desires of the flesh. He has saved us, as we see here in verse 3, from these things that used to completely occupy our minds and consume us. He saved us from God's wrath. There are so many things here that he has saved us from that are simply because of his grace and his mercy, his goodness and his kindness. And there will be a call to respond to it all as we move through this epistle. But let's rewind here to verse 1 and just take it verse by verse and allow the Spirit to speak to us. He says, and you. It's singular and it's personal. The Christian is never to forget these things that he's going to call us to look at tonight. I'm not here to tell you things that you don't know. If you have been in the church for some length of time, you'll know these things. Tonight is not going to be a study where it's like, oh man, I didn't know this, but rather things that we are to never forget, which could be just as important. Not necessarily something that you didn't know yet, but things that you are never to forget. And he says, hey you, Christian, individual, for me it's David, for you it's your name. It's not the person next to you. It's not the brother or sister that you wish was here tonight to hear this message because they've been stumbling and tripping up in sin. It's you. It's God's Spirit wanting to speak to you. Forget anybody else tonight. Make this about you and Jesus. Sit before him and let his word wash over you. Let it speak to you. Not things you didn't know, but things you better never forget. He says, in you, Christian, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were a zombie. You were dead with an animated frame. That's all that you were. Ever since Adam, the federal head of all of humanity, gave in to temptation in the Garden of Eden, sin nature has been passed down from generation to generation. And the sin nature that's been passed down has caused death to our spirit. And we have these physical frames. We have these tents that we abide in, that our real person abides in. But before we come to Jesus, man, we're like dead men walking. We're like zombies. There's nothing to us, just animated frames. But there's nothing really there. He says, that's who you were before Jesus. You were dead in sin. You were dead in trespasses. And in times past, you used to walk according to the course of this world. The word walk there is interesting. You used to occupy. Your ordered behavior was according to the dictating of this world. You had no say. The things of this world overwhelmed you. They consumed you. And it caused you, listen, the word walk there means this. It caused you to meander. You were meandering. You were browsing about without a purpose. Here's the idea here. You were aimlessly stumbling through life before Jesus. You remember that? For some of you, it's different than others. For some of you, it was a really boisterous, sinful lifestyle that was really obnoxious and loud, and you were a known sinner. So maybe for you, you know, there's more of a chuckle to, oh, yes, I remember that. But no matter who we are tonight, even if we were raised in the Calvary Kids, even if we were raised in Sunday school and we never really drifted from the Lord outwardly, inwardly we can all relate to these things. We were still dead in our sins. We were still dead in our trespasses. Maybe for us it was our morality that we prided ourselves of and in. Self-righteousness. But internally we were wretched. We are wretched. He says, do you remember when you were going through life before Jesus became real to you? You were just sort of aimlessly meandering through. This is who you were. This is who you need to remember and remind yourself that you were. This is how you used to be. You used to walk going through the course of this world in this way. And it was according to, he says in verse 2 there, the word according means it was being pressed down upon you. There was this weight, he says, that has contributed to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. Three things that Paul will show us here in these verses that Jesus saved us from. You were being pressed down. You were being heavily influenced by the God of this age, by the wickedness that's all around us. The devil had a real part. His minions had a real part. The prince of this air. The air, the music, the shows, the things that we are watching, hearing, seeing, observing around that oppress us now because we're in Christ, but before we didn't have the ability to discern and see it as that, and it overwhelmed us. Jesus stepped into our lives and he saved us from these things. Apart from Jesus, we are no match for the enemy. He says, this is who you used to be. You used to walk through this life, man, being pressed down by the prince of the power of the air. And it's heavy when there's that type of demonic influence or attack on your life. He says, in the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, there was that spirit that was within you also. There was this spirit of the evil one that energized these desires and thoughts, as we're going to see here now in verse 3, that caused us to be children of disobedience, among whom also, he says, we all had our conversation, our lifestyle is what that word means, our manner, verse 3, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Well, your flesh, listen, if you're newer to the church, if you're newer to Christianity, you'll hear this word used a ton. The flesh is your nature that is not governed by God. It's you apart from God, his governing spirit in your life. He says, when you were first in this world before Jesus came into your life and he saved you, he said that your conversation, your lifestyle, he says it was all according to the desires, the lusts, the appetites of that nature. You just went after whatever you wanted to go after. You just did whatever you wanted to do. You were like an animal, just whatever you can gain, whatever you can get, whatever you can, bring into your life that you thought would appease you, satisfy you. You went after. You didn't think about consequences. You didn't think about how you were going to hurt other people or even yourself in the process. You just would have one thing on your mind, whatever that desire was, and it consumed you, and you had no power not to do it. This is who you used to be. If the sin nature within you wanted something, you had no power over that sin nature. You had to yield to it. These are the benefits Paul's highlighting for us that we forget sometimes, that Jesus saved us from. So many times as Christians, we're like, oh man, it's a bummer. I can't sin anymore. I can't do the things that I used to be able to do and enjoy. Rather, you should turn that around and say it like this: I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to give in to those things anymore that are momentary pleasures. They're pleasurable, but they're very fleeting pleasures. And I don't have to give in to those things anymore because I no longer have to feed the cravings, the desires of my flesh. Jesus has given me the power over them. Some of you don't have that power. And it's because you're not giving that place to Jesus. If you give that place to Jesus, you can have the power of the Spirit of God in you over the strongest, greatest cravings of your sin nature. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. Jesus can and will give us the victory. It's outstanding. Paul says, you got to remember this. You were this person. You were meandering through life aimlessly. You really had no vision. You were consumed by the age. Everyone is always consumed by the age, whatever age they grow up in. Whatever the culture says, whatever the movie stars do, whatever the trends are, we all feel the pressure of those things, and to some degree, we give in to them. We walk in them accordingly. Then there's the devil coming against us. Then there's the fallen angels, the demons that are coming against us. There's a real warfare, Paul says, that's coming against us that we have no power against apart from Jesus Christ. We are no match for the devil or the least of his demons. And before Jesus stepped in, we were just getting bombarded by the age that we're living in, by the culture, by the world system, on the airwaves, on the television, in the movies, billboards, everything that's around us, the devil, and then the spirit within us that's being energized by the demonic presence that's all around us. You see what he's doing here? He's not just saying this, hey guys, listen, Jesus saved you, let's praise him. He's saying, let me tell you how he saved you. And don't you ever forget. You don't need to learn anything new tonight. You need to do this. You need to purpose to never forget what he saved you from so that your heart is stirred toward him once again. And I'll just be truthful with you. There are so many times where I do forget or neglect to go back and give praise for the things that Jesus has saved me from. I read this verse to you, and I don't know about you guys. I hope that you're doing, I hope you're taking inventory. There are things that are flashing through my mind that I'm trying to push away for a few minutes here so I can preach with a clear mind that I can relate and remember, man. Oh, yes, there were things that I used to just sow to the flesh. I could remember just if my flesh wanted these things, whatever those items are in my life, I would just go for it. Like there are things that they're flashing through my mind. How about you? Are there things flashing through your mind you couldn't say no to it? You had to call. You had to touch. You had to go. You had to partake. You didn't want to maybe necessarily, but you did it every time. You never had the ability to resist. That's a privilege that is yours, Christian, that you can say no to sin. He says, we were all these types of folks, had this lifestyle, this manner of living. I hope that you're noticing here that he keeps doing this on purpose in the times past, like you're not supposed to be this anymore. That also convicted me. I'm gonna throw myself under the bus. I'm gonna drive over myself and put it in reverse all night and then go forward again and just tell you how I just got slapped around by these things, by the Spirit and the Word. Like there's supposed to be this in the times past. In the times, I am not a legalist. Anybody who hangs around me knows that I really don't believe I'm a legalist at all. I try very hard not to be a legalist. So I certainly don't want to come across legalistic in my preaching tonight. It's a little tricky not to do that to some degree when you're preaching Paul's epistles because he was so strict and stern. empowered and, of course, inspired by the Spirit of God. But I'm convicted. I wouldn't call it condemnation. There's a conviction in my being. I don't know about yours. I've spent more time with it, so perhaps I have a greater conviction in these moments. I feel funny even preaching because I think to myself, Lord, there needs to be more emphasis in my life of in times past. There needs to be, like, I talk that way in times past. I reacted that way. Could I just step away from this for a minute and just be me? Let me just tell you what I think. I talk this way in times past. I reacted this way in times past, right? I look this way in times past. I came off this way in times past. There needs to be more distinction. There needs to be a stronger line of demarcation of, like, this was the old Dave and this is the new Dave. There's got to be. There's got to be. Holiness is the most talked about attribute of Jesus in Scripture. You know, we hear Christians say all the time that abuse grace. God is love. Yes, he's love, but he's holy. And that is the attribute he chooses to have spoken of him more than any other attribute in Scripture. And it balances the rest. He's holy. He's set apart. There's none like him. And he calls us to that holiness. This is who we were in times past. We used to give in to those fleshly desires and appetites. We used to be spiritual slobs. We used to not have self-control. We used to be spiritually out of shape. We used to be a mess. We used to have no discipline. We used to watch those filthy movies and listen to that type of music and talk that way, but we don't anymore. We're not perfect, but there's progress. Anyone else convicted? You didn't have to respond, just in your heart. How about the fact that he even touches our minds in the middle of verse 3? He couldn't leave it alone and just say, you used to fulfill the desires of your flesh. We'd all be ruined. But then he says, in verse 3 there, he says, and of the mind, like calling us to mind discipline. Even the mind God wants control of. Even the mind, what goes on, even while I'm preaching, you all look so holy and wonderful, of course, because you're at church on a Wednesday. You got your Bibles out. Some of you are nodding your heads to me. It's very light here tonight, so I could see all of you. And you can look so doing everything right, but in your mind, you might not even be here. You might be in a different place. God's saying, I even want your mind. I don't just want the outward. I don't just want the physical manifestation of your being. I want the internal. I want your mind, because it all starts there. It starts in your heart, and then the heart makes a convert of the mind, and the mind takes over the being, and the being acts. I want everything, because you used to have to give over to those things. You don't have to anymore. You were by nature the children of wrath. That's God's wrath. Because of your sin nature, you were the children of God's wrath. Because God hates sin. So there was wrath that we're studying on Sunday mornings that Jesus took for us. The wrath of God toward our sin. But we used to be under that before we came to Christ. Because if Christ is not our covering, if he's not our atonement, then we've got to stand before God one day and give account for our sin. Just in case somebody did stumble in here that doesn't know Christ tonight. That is the consequences of rejecting our Jesus. The Bible says then that one day you will have to stand before God, the one that you have to do with, that one that has created you, and you will have to give an account for everything you've ever said and done and acted upon that is displeasing in his sight, and you will have no attorney. You have no pardon. You will be subject to the wrath of God. But for those who are in Christ, we are not subject to that. We are not punished by God. God's not mad at us. God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. It's the greatest benefit of having him be our Lord. You used to be underneath the wrath of God. So you had the devil against you. You had the demons against you. You had your flesh against you. You had the course of this world against you. And you were under God's wrath. You remember it? You were walking down the streets aimlessly like a drunk, staggering across the road in an alleyway. You had no balance to your life. You were purposeless. That's who you were. But Christ. Ephesians is like a mini Romans in some ways, isn't it? Every verse, it's a sermon. I'm just sort of giving it to you from 30,000 feet up. You should land the plane on these verses and sit with it and let it talk to you. I've read these verses, this text, probably 25 times this week, and I still feel like, man, I can't even get my mind a quarter way around what Paul is saying here. It's overwhelming in a great way. You were by nature the children of God's wrath, even as others or the rest of mankind. And then he gets to it here in verse 4. He says, but God. There's been a but God moment in my life, and I trust, and I think I know the most of you, there's been a but God moment in your life, right? Like, you weren't seeking him. None of you were going after him. Nobody woke up one morning and just said, I think I'm going to go after the God of the Bible on their own. Jesus put that desire in our hearts. But God, he stepped in your life. For some of you, it was 2 years ago. For some of you, it was 10 years ago. For some of you, it was 20 years ago. For some of you, it was even further back. Maybe somebody here tonight, there's going to be a but God moment for. But God, this is the God of the Bible. This is what he does. He just steps in. He just invades. He just reveals himself. He just shows up. This is what he does. He's after humans' hearts. But God, it says, who is rich in mercy. I love it. He's rich in mercy. Listen, it means this. He's abundantly supplied with mercy. You go on a road trip, even if it's a 45-minute hour road trip with children, especially four of them, you better be abundantly supplied with snacks and water. They will be hungry and they will be thirsty quickly, right? You better be abundantly supplied. You go out somewhere with a family of six, you better be abundantly supplied monetarily because they will suck you dry quickly of your monies. $100 will be gone in moments. At McDonald's, wherever you are, it doesn't matter, right? You've got to be abundantly supplied. Listen, the God of the Bible, he wants you to think of him as a father. He's a father figure, and he's abundantly supplied for his children with mercy. Did you hear that? Mercy. He gives to you what you don't deserve. He gives to me what I do not deserve. We're saved by grace, as Paul has said, and I've read to you, and I'll talk to you more on it in just a few minutes, right? We're saved by grace. Listen, but on top of grace, there's mercy. Grace is he doesn't give to you what you do deserve. Mercy is he gives to you what you don't deserve. Are there any products of mercy here on this Wednesday night? God has given to us what we don't deserve. How about a family of God? How about a place of worship where we can come and we can be real and we can have camaraderie and we can gather around the word and receive life? He's given to us what we don't deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, praise him for that tonight. That he's rich in mercy. There could be so many things that Paul says that he is rich in. He's rich in mercy. And he says here, it's a causative word, he says, and it's because of his great love wherein he loved us. His mercy is a flow from the stream of his love that's just being poured out from heaven. It's motivated by love. God loves us, so he extends mercy to us. You understand? We're underneath the spout where love comes out from God. And it's because of that love that just flows from heaven, from glory onto us here on earth, that mercy splashes on us. It's extended to us. Every morning that we awake, we know these things. It's not about educating you. It's about me telling you this. Don't you ever forget this. Every morning we awake, his mercies are new. There's a new day's supply of mercies every morning. God's just going to all day feed you. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you what you don't. I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you my goodness. I'm going to give you my promises. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. But God, you were wandering aimlessly. You were living according to the cares of this world, under the oppression of the devil, giving into the desires of the flesh. Your mind was whacked. This is who you used to be. You were underneath the wrath of the Father, all of these, but then God stepped in and he gave you mercy. You didn't deserve it, but he did it because he loves you. And why does he love you? I'm wondering the same thing. He loves you because he loves you. Because he's allowed to choose, just like you and I are allowed to choose. And he has chosen to set his affection upon you. If you're hearing this tonight, then you don't have to wonder any longer, does that include me? It includes you. It's singular, it's personal, and it's to the believer. Well, I'm not a believer, you might say. Well, then become a believer. And this will be yours too. He loves you because he loves you because he's merciful. It has nothing to do with how well-behaved you've been. You couldn't earn it if you tried, so you don't have to try any longer. He just extends mercy to people that are messed up and wretched because he's such a kind, loving Savior. Settle it. You have to settle it. But God, who is rich in mercy, he is overabounding in mercy. Mercy is just flowing out of his person because love is the motivation. Even that when we were dead in sins, verse 5, man, we were dead in sins. He has quickened us. He has made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive as a new creation. We're new creatures. He didn't take us and remodel the old person. He took us and he made something new out of us. He gave us a new heart. That's what he's done. This is turning celebratory. You're supposed to begin to feel elated here. You're supposed to feel like what you used to be and be disgusted by it really down low. And then Paul wants to lift you up and bring you high and say, but God has extended mercy to you because he loves you and he has made you alive, which means you're a new person. There's a new Dave now. There's a new Mark. There's a new Joe. There's a new Pam. There's a new you, new love, new convictions, a new brokenness, a new spirit. You're completely new in Christ. Now, some of you need to be reminded of that tonight. You're not who you used to be. The devil will try to tell you that you are. You're not. That old man, that old woman is dead with Christ. Reckon it. Add it up. Do the math in your head. That person died with Christ at the cross. There's a new you that Jesus, by his Spirit, has birthed. You're born again. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, practically, we don't always walk in the newness of life, so we get discouraged. We think, man, but I'm still living like that old man. Right, but listen, it's not perfection. It's progress. Positionally, it is perfection. But practically, it's not. You're not perfect yet. This is where the church goes crazy. They don't understand this. In the sight of God, who's outside of time, space, and matter, he's not confined to the universe, he looks at you and he sees you completed. But you're not outside of those things. You are confined. You are limited to this world, this universe. And in walking through it, you are being progressed by the Spirit's work in your life, and you are going from glory to glory. You have not yet arrived. Be patient with yourself. This is why the doctrine of the New Testament is so important. Well, I can't forgive myself. It doesn't matter if you can forgive yourself. It matters if God can forgive you. I'm here to tell you tonight as the messenger of God, he forgives you if you are in Christ. He forgives you of your past. He forgives you of your present. And he forgives you of the things that you have not yet done because he's already seen them, because he's outside of it all. So everything is done in your life. Well, I can't understand that. Of course you can't. You're not God. If you could understand this God that I'm describing to you, why would he be worthy of your worship? There's got to be some mystery to the God that you bow your knee to, at least in my estimation, or else he's my equal. I don't want my equal. My equal does me no good. I need somebody greater than me, beyond me, bigger than me. And the God of the Bible says, I have seen you from before you were even in your mother's womb till the day you take your last breath, and I forgive you of all of what you're going to do from when you were conceived in sin all the way till you take your very last breath. I've forgiven you. You break it up as past, present, future. I'm bigger than past, present, future. I've saved you from the penalty of sin. I have saved you from the power of sin, and one day I'm going to save you from the presence of sin. Because I'm rich in mercy, and I love you, And there's a work that I am doing. I'm speaking on behalf of Christ. It's not a work that we are doing. This is all God. I'm completely confident that the work of salvation is God. I don't fully understand, nor can I reconcile, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But I do not diminish or apologize for God having the right to choose. He steps in, he reveals, he snatches us from that miry pit. He delivers us, he picks us up, he sets our feet upon the rock, and he makes new creatures out of us. As he wills. And there's this beautiful phrase here that there's so much other doctrine I want to give to you, but I guess I want to take my time in this portion at verses 5 and 6 just to hit this phrase that's repeated three times. The Holy Spirit's giving it to me, so I'm going to give it to you. Listen, he's quickened us, end of verse 5, together with Christ. He's raised us, verse 6, together with Christ. He has made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. There's a togetherness with Christ that he is after concerning you with him. Like, in other words, he did all of this just to be with you. Man, there might not be anybody who's wanted to be with you today. There might not be anybody who's wanted to be with you this week. Maybe you've just had one of those types of days. Maybe you've just had one of those types of weeks, or maybe month, or whatever it would be, where people are moving away from you at the lunch table in the break room. They see you coming, they do a U-turn, they go the other way. You're at Wegmans, they see you coming down the aisle, they take their cart and they go the other way. They don't want to see you, they don't want to talk to you. Maybe even here at church. And that's a real thing, that just happens. We exhaust people. People exhaust people. You can't exhaust God. He wants to be with you. I want to scream really loud right now. I already am. I want to scream louder right now. This should astound you. You got to tell your faces this, because I'm not thinking that you are at this moment. Tell your faces that God wants to be with you. That's the whole reason that he has come after us. That's the whole reason that he has made us trophies of his grace. That's the whole reason that he's extended mercy to us. That's the whole reason why he saved us from these six things in the first three verses, just to be with you. He wants to be with you. And quite frankly, I believe he wants to be with you just the way that you are. He's not going to leave you the way that you are, of course not. But he can bury you the way that you are. He's not just drawn to your strengths. I think in some senses he's attracted to your weaknesses. Because it's in those weaknesses that he can draw close to you, because he knows you'll let him and he'll bury you up. It almost seems like Paul should have saved this for another chapter in Ephesians. You just told me how low I am. You just told me how worthless I am, how despicable I am. But now you're telling me that the God of holiness and goodness and kindness wants to be with me. Yes, that is the craziness of the gospel. That Jesus, friend of sinners, that he does want to draw near to us. That he has made us alive with Christ. That he has raised us up together with Christ. There's this partnership. Remember when you got assigned a project in school? Remember, if you were anything like me, what did you do first? You didn't listen to what the subject was. You tried to partner up with the smartest kid or kids in the class. Who can I be partners with on this class project so that I can get that good grade? Listen, Jesus says, I'm willing to yoke up with you. I'm willing to partner with you in this thing of life so that there can be great success, so that there can be strong finishing. There's a togetherness with Christ. There's being raised up with Christ. There's a sitting together eventually with Christ. Listen, positionally, we have already arrived to that seat with Christ the way he sees us. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ, but practically we're still walking through, but Jesus is with us in the process. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He sticks closer to us than a brother. Some of you got to hear it tonight. You're in a season of loneliness. You're in a season where you feel forsaken. Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you. That's the whole reason why I ever came after you. I didn't need a bigger church. There was nothing for me to gain apart from just gaining you. I just wanted you because there's nobody else like you. Nobody else could take your place. I just wanted you. The DNA you have, the antics that you have, the person that you are, your humor, your wit, things that bother other people, I like about you, Jesus says. Anyone who has every hair in your head numbered, I think you could say they're a little bit obsessed with you. Sounds insulting to say that God Almighty, who spits stars out of his mouth, is obsessed with you or obsessed with me. But the Bible says that that's what it is, and that he has thoughts towards us that are of good and not of evil. That he's thinking about you. In fact, this is so rich and deep and wide and great that in the ages to come, all he wants to do is show you something. That's the middle voice there in verse 7. It means this: he wants to do it. He wants to put on display for you. That's what he says here when he wants to show you something. It's something that you would say that you want to, by fact or argument, present to somebody. Like, he wants to show you because of himself, not for any other reason. He wants to show you the exceeding riches. Now it's not just rich, but the exceeding riches. So he's like a multi-billionaire in these things, he says, right? Of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come, here's the idea, ages after ages after ages after ages. It's a continuous thought. Like, all the way down eternity, all Jesus wants to do is get you there, get you home, be with you, and then show you for all of eternity how much his grace really has abounded towards you. So in the ages to come, if I'm understanding this verse correctly, which means it's going to take the ages to come for me to understand this affection. No wonder why we're short-circuiting tonight. No wonder why we're like, I can't get this tonight, because it's going to take eternity for us to really understand the love of God toward us displayed through his grace, his unmerited favor. And some of you thought you came in here tonight and you just did one too many bad things. God's done with you. Some of you actually really started to bite the bait of the devil. You really thought like there's no way God can forgive me anymore. You really did. You really thought there's no way God can use me any longer. I fornicated again. I got drunk again. I looked twice. The first one was free. The second one wasn't. I knew that, and I did it again. I went there again. I cheated again. I lied again. I stole again. God surely must be done with me. And then I'm up here telling you this. In the ages to come, that in the ages, that word that, that's the reason word, the reason for all of this, is he just wants to show you how excellent his exceeding riches of his graces, his kindness. For the fact is what he's saying. This is factual. For the fact is, here's the fact of the matter, you were dead in sins and trespasses. You were aimlessly meandering through life. You were talking to your friends, you were talking to your buddies, your girlfriends, about the things that you had plotted and planned that you were going to do. You were getting drunk, you were getting high, you were being lustful, your mind was not occupied with God. You were doing what you wanted to do. You were yielding to the prince of the power of this air, the devil, his minions. You were giving in to your fleshly desires and appetites. You had no control. You're like the animal kingdom. You were under the wrath of God, and one day God just stepped into your life, and he saved you. He saved you from all of those things and beyond, and he saved you because he loves you, and he's merciful. He wanted to give to you what you didn't deserve, and it's going to take you all of eternity to understand all that stuff that you didn't deserve that he gave to you, and that you did deserve that he didn't give to you. It's going to blow your mind for ages and ages and ages come, and it's all because by grace you are saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you don't have these verses memorized, you should. It is the cause of grace. Grace is the cause that you are saved by. Faith is the conduit. The cause is grace. You are saved by grace, and the conduit of that salvation is through faith. But it's our response to the grace, not our contribution. Don't get it twisted. Our faith in Jesus is not our contribution to our salvation. We don't contribute anything. It's simply our response. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, the word that there, if you're a Bible student taking notes, is our salvation. So that our salvation is not of ourselves. It's there. If you're still following with me here in verse 8, it is our salvation. That's what he's speaking about. Our salvation, he says, is the gift of God. Let me read it to you again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and your salvation is not of yourself. Your salvation is the gift of God. It's a gift. You're going to get some gifts in a few weeks here for Christmas. Some of them will be wonderful. Some of them will be terrible, and you have to put a fake smile on. The ones that are wonderful cannot compare to the gift of salvation that God has given to you because he's rich in mercy and love. It's not of your works, verse 9. You didn't do anything to earn or deserve. Even the least of it. Because there will be no boasting. If you're a Christian here tonight, you should not be a boaster. You should not be a haughty person when you're dealing with the world. Like, oh, I am saved. I am born again. Are you born again? I am above you. You are below me because I am one of God's children and you are not. There should be no boasting. You didn't contribute. You didn't do anything. There was a but God moment in your life. There's no boasting. We're not Christians because of anything that we've done. I'm not a pastor because I know so much scripture. I'm so wonderful at being. It's grace. Everything's grace. It's mercy. It's long-suffering and kindness and gentleness. It's the goodness of God. He's loving. He's amazing. I don't begin to understand it all. And it's all because of that. Him, not me, that I am what I am. And I'm not what I used to be. And same for you. Don't get it twisted. If you're going to be an ambassador, if you're going to be representative of Jesus, be a conduit of his love. Make sure you don't distort the message as you give it out to people. Give it out humbly. Give it out lowly. Don't take yourself off the plane that sinners are on. You are a sinner that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's not of works. Nothing that we get from God is because we earned it. There'll be no boasting. Simply, verse 10, and we'll just skim it for 2 minutes, and then we'll save it for next month. Simply, he says this, for we are his workmanship. I'm sitting with this verse in my office moments before I came out. I thought, Lord, I can't touch this. It's the most beautiful verse. We are his poem. We are his poema, literally. Only one other time Paul uses this word. It's in Romans 1 when he says that all of creation testifies that there's a God. All of creation testify. It makes noise. It's God's poem to humanity that he is real and that we need him. That's the word here that he says of us, that we are his workmanship and that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not for good works. Not because of good works, but unto good works. Like, there's goodness that God wants to be had in our lives because we're his poem. He's making something lovely out of us. You've read poems before where in the beginning you think, where is this poem going? What is this poem about? And as you read on, it becomes more attractive, more beautiful. That's us. It's an ugly poem in the beginning. The rhyming is poor. What it's about is ridiculous, but it gets better as it goes. That's us. We are his poema. We are his expression of love. We are his work of art. There's something lovely he's making out of us, like a potter with clay when they're spinning and they're pulling and they're removing lumps and they're making something out of nothing. That's what we are in the hands of Jesus Christ. And it's all for the purpose of good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Daniel and the team, would you come? And church, let's just chew on this as we ready ourselves to go back into that crazy world. Let's just try to begin to bite on, even if it's just a little nibble, onto this verse. God has amazing plans for my life that were before he ever stepped into my life. They date back to when I was dead in my sins. They date back to when I was living completely contrary to his will, maybe even blasphemous to him. They date back when I wasn't even mindful of him. I was meandering aimlessly. It goes so far back, man. It goes so far back. But he saved us because he loves us and he wants to be with us, and there's amazing things he wants to do through us. In the process of us getting home to him, where he'll finally be able to rejoice over us when we're safe at home in his presence. In the process of all of that, his ultimate plans and purpose for our life, in the process of that, there's good works that he's going to have us do. So that we don't have to wander aimlessly anymore. So we don't have to live purposeless any longer. I think that it's appropriate at this time to say maybe you just need to sit with Jesus for a few minutes before you go out to that hustle and bustle and say, God, what are those good works? What are those things that you want to do with me, through me? Maybe some of you just got to settle the truth tonight that God loves you because he loves you. He's not mad at you. I don't know. I'm not going to re-preach my message in summation here at closing. I'm going to turn you over to the Lord. You heard enough tonight. You sit with it. You chew on it. If you weren't here on Sunday and you didn't realize, we took communion together as a church. And it was beautiful, it was precious, and you missed out, and maybe rightly so. So as a result of that, we wanted to make it available to you, but I'm not going to lead you. I'm going to let Daniel and the team take the service over for the next few minutes here and lead us in song. And if you need to take communion, come and get the elements that speak of the body and the blood of Christ. Go back to your seat and sit with it. Sit with him. Settle these things. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer. Say, God, make this personal now. Wash over me, cleanse me, fill me with your spirit, God, and help me to walk out these things that we just studied. Remember his love for you. Celebrate his love. Even if you took it on Sunday, maybe it's been a terrible first half of the week, take it again. There's freedom in Christ, man. Take it again if you need to. Celebrate Jesus on your own, and Daniel will dismiss the service. Father, we thank you. We're about to sing What a Scandal Your Grace Is, and that's the best we come up with on this side, Lord, of eternity. It is a scandal to us. It's crazy to us. This unmerited favor, Lord, we're so unworthy of. We're so undeserving of. But we're not going to sweat that tonight, Lord. We're rather going to sweat the fact that your love reaches down to us, that your mercies are new for us, that your faithfulness is great. Please be blessed now as we sing to you.